I appreciate that, Pastor. It's I have to say it's a major blessing to not have to be out on the street and rather be here any day, anytime with all of you and with the church family. It's way better. And to see the growth in this family since the Jansons have been here and Pastor's been here, it's incredible to see, and that includes our children too. The ministries have just taken off. That includes back in the corner there in the back 40. Well, obviously, God's hand is involved, and he was just waiting and waiting until the right time, and then everybody started to show up, so it's been a real blessing. First thing I'm going to do is pray, because Kay was just giving me a hard time saying, "You're not nervous, are you?" Yes. So, but you know, and Pastor had mentioned that being in the broadcast field and doing all kinds, but you know what? It doesn't matter how many times I've been in public and done things. I was always told that if it gets to a point when you're not nervous, then it's time to quit. So I think so far I'm okay, even though my knees are knocking. But anyway, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we truly have a home here. This is our church family, and you brought every single person here. God in heaven, without you, we are nothing. You have a plan for everyone. You have a plan for this world. You have a plan for this church. So God in heaven, I pray now, Lord, that you'd help me, because I need your help. It's always difficult, Lord, to stand up here, because I'm not a preacher, nor am I a teacher. I'm just someone, Lord, that has been blessed to be able to be here. And I pray, God, that all the words I say are yours, and you sent me in a direction today and yesterday to put these words down. I just pray I can do the justice for them and touch someone's heart. And it's only by your grace that that would happen, Lord. And I pray, God, in heaven, that you'll be with us through this night. Help us and guide us. And, Lord, be with us. We pray through Jesus' name. Amen. Let me, if you will, just for a few minutes, kind of do a background for a topic that I believe confuses a lot of unbelievers. And I think that's the way the Christian church has gone. It's kind of taken us in a direction where we assume so many things when someone is an unbeliever. And we get a little overzealous at times, too. More than likely, you've heard someone ask you, "What in the world are you talking about? What is salvation, being saved, born again? What is that?" It's a different language that we speak until somebody understands and breaks it down for them. But sometimes we have a difficult time ourselves being able to do that. So what is being saved and what is born again? We understand it. We know what it is and we get the idea of it. But to someone else, the terms and how we speak can confuse them and sometimes scare them. We become so excited that someone says they want to talk about Jesus, we just start doing cartwheels. And we think that's the greatest thing. And it is, because it's meant to be that way. We're supposed to witness. So we need to take a few nanoseconds when that happens, get our inspiration, our wisdom from God, and then take it from there and let him use you. When we use certain terminology, people have a tendency to kind of cock their head like a little puppy and go, "Huh?" Like that. So we have to help them understand, because we were there at one time. We walked the same path. Keep in mind that when people ask about salvation and being born again, that it's our opportunity to witness to them. We need to use the words wisely and use God's words. I believe we need to be able to explain it in a way that makes sense to people, because we definitely need to use the Bible and use that as our stepping stone, because it's our guidance. We need to break things down in simplistic terms sometimes. We can't be condescending, we can't be prideful, we can't be arrogant, we can't come across with our language and the way we speak in a way that sounds like that. We may not realize we're doing it. So we have to be cautious and careful how we're approaching somebody. Most importantly, we have to be ready, and that means prayer, patience, and power from above. Then we can go from there. And the other thing is, don't just listen, but hear what they're saying to you. There's a difference. Listening is one thing. Listening is what men get into trouble with when they're around their wife. Hearing is when you actually can paraphrase and talk back and say exactly what someone has said. Tonight's probably one of the few nights I'm going to ever talk about the job and things like that, but I'll say right now that crisis negotiations is an area I was in, and that is an area that you have to be able to actually listen and hear and be able to paraphrase and talk to somebody in a way that they know you understand. And you have to understand. So it's the only way that we can reach the person's soul with God's help. Not every person is the same. Individuals are individuals. So when you're talking to somebody or witnessing to somebody, you need to learn how to read them. Because they are different from somebody else you just talked to. They may not have any knowledge at all. They may have a little bit of knowledge. Maybe somebody told them something, so they think they know it. That's where you have to actually ask some questions sometimes too. Have you ever had anybody talk to you about Jesus before? Yes, my brother did, and this is what he told me. Now you got a platform. Now you understand where you're coming from and where you need to go. Ask them whatever questions you can and get to know them, because if it's a loved one that's maybe talked to them, you don't want to say, hey, they're wrong, because you're going to end up causing hard feelings in there. So basically what it is one small step at a time, but it's a matter of trying to get a rapport. And that's a huge part, what we used to say in negotiations, is getting that rapport with somebody. When you get a rapport with someone, you get that connection, you can go a long way with that. So that's an important aspect. It's not just to all of a sudden come in there and go bulldozing someone down. It doesn't work that way. But read them. Understand who they are. So I do things a little differently. I'm going to go like this once in a while so you feel pastors nearby. Just a few times. I do like to tell stories. I do like to do things on that side, that way. So you'll forgive me if I lose you, or forgive me if it's not exactly the way that you're used to having preaching done. But we'll see. Have anybody ever played baseball before? Played? Anybody played? Okay. Anybody understand baseball, how it works? Anybody not understand? Excellent. I got a good platform to come from. See, I'm asking questions. So you know there's a home plate where you stand and get ready to hit the ball. There's a first base, second base, and third base. You have four umpires, one on each base. The umpire determines if you're out or you're safe. You must follow the baseline. You must tag or touch each base as you run by it within the baseline. And if you don't, there are consequences to not following the rules. As you run around the bases, you must follow the rules by staying in the baseline. You must tag the first base, second base, third base as you go around. And you can't run off the field and go get a hot dog and come back after. It doesn't work that way. So, as we begin, there you are, standing at home base. You got your favorite bat in your hand, and you're waiting for that ball to come across the plate. You got your nice shoes on, they're clean. You got some shin guards, you got your helmet on, you got your favorite gloves on, and you got your Louisville slugger. You're protected, you're ready to go. So as you stand there, all of a sudden the pitch is coming and you hit it, and you know it's connected, and that ball's gone. The first thing you do is you start running for your life. You target that first base, but at the same time, you're looking out into the field of where that ball's going. So as you close in on first base to try and touch it, you hit it as hard as you can to make the sound that everybody knows you have touched it. Then you head towards second and you look up. And you see the ball bounce off the back wall. So you know it's a good one. Not quite far enough, but it's a good one. And as it bounces, it starts coming back. And that outfielder, he's out there running after that ball. He wants it badly. So as you get to second base, you take a look and you see the fielder has fallen. You know you got a few seconds more. So you start round, you go around second, you start heading towards third. Now, as you get to third, you can't see the ball. You've lost it. Are you safe to go or not? So now you start running and you decide to take and commit. You tag third base and you start coming around and look over your left shoulder. And now you see the outfielder's got it. And he's ready to throw that ball as fast as he possibly can. As he throws it, it now becomes a race. Distance, speed, and accuracy. Who's better, him or you? Are you committed to going home? Are you committed to being there? Then you look up and you see the back catcher stand there. He's guarding the plate. He's protecting that spot. And then you see the umpire, the authority figure, the one that's going to make a decision as to whether you're home or you're out. So at that point, you're looking and you're taking step by step. Have you given everything you possibly can for that moment? Have you done all you can? Have you practiced? Have you done the things you need to do before you make a decision? And now you start to slide. And as you start to slide, you see the catcher. It looks like the ball's coming according to the way he's sitting. At that very moment, you slide and you clobber the back catcher. And he goes flying. At that moment, at that second, you realize you are safe and you are now home. You've made it. After all that, you finally made it. So I'm sure you can see a little bit of a correlation between this simplistic story and our own journey through life. And all the perils and all the things that are in front of us, all the things that we have to go through, the rules, the consequences. Because that's what we do. We go through a lot of that. The world around us is ever-changing. There's a race for us there. We're unable at times, we think, as we get frustrated, to make it home. Will we make it home? And we all know where that little doubt comes from. That whittles away at our mind. So this is the ultimate, being safe at home. And the final day when our last breath comes to be home and know we've made it. That's the beauty. So I want to turn for a second here to 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Second Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And I'm going to ask if someone else can read it for me, so you don't get sick of hearing me all the time. Remember, keep in mind that being home and being in heaven and being with God, being with Christ, being with the saints, that is the ultimate goal for all of us. So, who can read 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 for me?
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me.
I love that verse, because if we sit and really ponder about it for a minute and think about it, how beautiful is that verse? To know at that final moment when we take our last breath that we're going home. That if you take a few minutes sometime when you're sitting by yourself outside somewhere, just read that over very slowly like Paul did and think about each word. It'll put a seed in your heart. However, this is not the end of the journey. So let's go back now. We've been home. Let's go back to the beginning. I want you to picture this for a moment. When people say to you, what is being saved? How do you approach that? What do you say to somebody? How do you get that message across to explain to them in a way that they can understand? Well, let me give you a quick little story here. It's a beautiful fall day and you're feeling good. Nothing could ruin the day for you. Not even the chill in the air can stop you. You push your kayak off to the shore, onto the ocean. You step in, like you've done so many times before, push off, and get settled in. You glide along the glass-like water, taking it all in, feeling in control. And as time passes, you gain distance between you and the fast-paced world behind you. You glance back and see land becoming distance just the way that you like it. A couple of hours rolls by, you close your eyes, you lean back and relax. Suddenly you feel a little bit of a breeze on your face that you didn't feel before. Looking around, you see some dark clouds a distance behind you. You aren't in a panic, but you feel better starting to paddle back, maybe get to some solid ground as quick as possible. The waves are quickly beginning to increase. As you pick up the pace, the occasional wave slaps at the kayak and kind of lifts it a bit. So you decide to pick up the pace even more and lean into the wind and the waves. Things then seem to get a little bit out of hand and start to change. The wind becomes stronger, pushing you backward, then the sky darkens. The little world is changing. You can feel your heartbeat increase. You know you're in trouble. You row harder. No help is coming your way. It very quickly becomes obvious that you are losing the battle. The wind is taking you further out to sea, and your kayak is really bobbing around. Now you are scared. Is this it? Are you going to die out here? You begin to see the headlines, hear the reports of your demise, and you begin to see the tears on your loved ones' faces. You've never been a religious person, whatever that might be, but you stop rowing and wonder. You aren't going forward, you're just going backwards, like usual. Your mind is now racing, knowing you are no longer in control. Realizing you are nothing in this vast ocean, you're at the mercy of everything around you. Then it crosses your mind, pray for help. Where did that come from? You have never prayed in your life. You have no idea what it is to even say a prayer. Just then you feel like you're going to tip over. You lose the oar and grab the sides of the kayak. You look up and say, God help me. I need you, please. I'm sorry. Help me. Forgive me. You stop. What's that you hear? You look around and search. Sounds like a boat motor. As you search, you keep saying, God, help me, please, I beg you, I pray, it's a boat. Then you spot it in the distance. You feel a sense of relief run through you. The boat is your safety. It's close at hand. You can barely see a guy waving his arm in the air at you. The guy's boat is hitting the waves hard, but he keeps on coming. The little kayak is beginning to rock terribly. Will the boat make it to me in time, you think? You close your eyes again and say, help me, God. Just then, a huge wave slams the little kayak and turns it over, dumping you into the ocean. The chilly water goes all over you, and immediately you begin to panic, trying to breathe. You take in water into your lungs. You can feel numbness coming over you. In the chaos, your mind keeps saying, God, help me, God, help me. Flapping your arms, trying to get another breath, you feel you're losing the fight. Then you hear a voice say, reach for me, I'm here. You stick up your arm and feel someone grab your hand. Your other arm instinctively reaches up and you feel the grasp of another hand. What a feeling. You can feel your body being pulled over the side of the boat and onto the deck. With eyes closed, you keep saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You hear the guy say, I'm not God, I'm Paul. Moments later, you can feel the boat racing back to land. In the darkness of your mind, you relieve what just happened. The emotions overcome you as tears mix with ocean water. The burden, this uncertainty, has now been removed. Each breath feels so wonderful. Your body relaxes and lets go. And the body, as the boat bounces towards shore, you whisper, thank you, God. It's then you realize you've been saved. And a smile crosses your face. If you've ever wondered what goes through a person's mind at that very moment when they are near the end or at the end, and I've seen it many times, when that person knows they're not going to make it. It's that distinctive feeling in a person's heart and mind to realize time is up. This is it. But until then, we need to make sure, like I say, practice witnessing. It doesn't matter if you just hand somebody a tract somewhere as you walk down the street, if you go for a walk or whatever. You don't know how that will change someone's life. You have no idea. If you ever wonder what it means to be saved, that you can tell someone, just picture Jesus reaching out to you. Picture Jesus walking on the water that night when Peter tried it. It's important for us not to lose track of those important things in our heart that changed our heart and mind. If we can relive it, if we can still keep it inside of ourselves, we can use that feeling, that perfect feeling of Jesus Christ to reach somebody else and they'll feel it. It's not just a matter of words being spewed out to somebody. If you've never prayed before, it's a difficult thing to do. People don't realize that it's just basically talking to someone. A prayer is a solemn request for help or expression of thank you to God. So then, what are we saved from? How do we talk to somebody about that? We could tell them stories about what being saved is about. We can explain to them through the Bible. We can find very many, many things. I mean, you have your own way of doing things. We'd all do it the same way. So what is your own personality? How do you talk to somebody? So after a person is saved, that's fabulous. But what if they're not? What if they decide not to? What happens in the very end? Someone tell me, in the very end, what happens? When? What do we always hope for in the end? To go where? To heaven. But if someone's not saved, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be judged and they're going to hell. So how do you explain to somebody what judgment is? How do you explain to them? You've now told them that there's a heaven and that's home. You've now told them about being saved. How do you explain to them about judgment? Now, more than likely, some of you have already done that and you've got that weird look from somebody and they've said, come on, you really think there's a hell? You really believe there's a hell? Show them your face and just tell them, absolutely. It's real. And unfortunately, you're going to find out. That's why this is. I'm here for you, because I love you. I want to tell you. So, when you're driving down the road, there's lines on the road. That's our guide. Our Bible is our guide. It's our lines. It's what gives us the rules and tells people the consequences of salvation if you don't take it. It's our guide. People don't realize, and I know there's many religions who say, you can't believe in just this. You have to have tradition. You have to change this and you have to change that because people don't understand it. Most of us spend our time trying to understand it. Why do we have to make everything so easy for us? So this is our guide, and this is going to be the thing that helps us and puts us through the difficult times, the trials and tribulations, and gets us where we need to be. It's the lines on the road. Now turn here, and most of you can remember, you know this one off by heart, and you know it off by heart. Turn to Romans 3:10. If someone just wants to, what do they say, shout it out, you can do that if you like. Romans 3:10. Anybody want to?
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Okay, now, we've been told many times, reread this to them. So all of a sudden, you're used to doing that, and someone turns to you and says, what's righteous? Now you have to explain something else. Without going into rabbit holes, we don't want to get too far down that we're away from where we want to be able to teach them and help them. So righteous. Righteousness is a quality or state of being morally correct and justifiable. It can be considered synonymous with rightness or being upright, being a good person. But the problem with that, and I don't mind telling people this, that with that we have our own sliding scale of what is good and what is not good. Each one of us has our own scale of where we think we are. So for us, human beings, saying this is good and this is not, doesn't work. There's a lot of goods and a lot of bads everywhere. Everybody's got their own place to put it. So there's nothing really concrete about the type of good that people believe in. So that's something that we have to let people know if you ask them. What is good? Tell me, please. Because most people don't understand. They just say, I'm a good person. Let's turn over now to Romans 3:23, because this is the direction we go. We use the Romans road. So Romans 3:23. Someone want to read it?
For all have sinned and
Okay, what's sin? How do we tell somebody what sin is? How do you explain that to somebody? It's a tough one because a lot of people don't believe that they're sinful, that they have a lot of sin inside them. It's a tough thing to convince somebody of. But basically, sin is a transgression against divine law or the law of God. Sins are considered actions, any thought, word, or any act considered immoral, selfish, shameful, or harmful. That's the main version of it. But that's something we have to decide how we're going to tell them. How do we explain to them? How do we get across to them that, I'm sorry, you're not good, but doing it in a right way. We just can't come out and say to someone, you're not good. You're lousy. It doesn't work that way. Okay, now let's go to Romans 5:8. Okay, that's the next step. We're going the Romans road here. What? Someone read that for me, please.
But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Thanks. And that, again, is something we have to try to explain to somebody, too. Because some people will say, how do I know there really was a Jesus? Well, history and those scribers and all the rest of them from years and years ago, they all know there's a Jesus. It's been written down in history. There was a man named Jesus. Absolutely. And it was reported he did miracles. So we know for sure there was. Claudius, the emperor, was actually a historian, and he wrote it down, too. So, I mean, it's there. We know it. Then one more thing, let's take our next step to Romans 5:23. I'll read it there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And who wants to take a guess on the wages? What are wages? What are our wages? What is that in normal life? If you're getting wages, what is that? Yeah, right. It's what we deserve, what we work for, what we have. So it's something we absolutely deserve. So we can use that wages. When you look in there, it's for the wages of sin. We've explained what sin is, and now we can say it's something we all deserve. And one other word to be careful of and make sure you try and incorporate, if you keep saying to somebody, you detach between the two of you. We. Keep that connected between the two of you. Just like in our story about the kayaker, once you've taken the hand of Jesus and you've held on to him, your life changes. You will feel the comfort that you need, and it's impossible to really explain that feeling. When it first comes into your heart and you first get that feeling of the Comforter is there, Jesus is here, I got his hand, he's got me. Now, let's take a quick step here to John 14:26. John 14:26. Can I get someone to read 14:26?
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
I want you to think for that moment. It's a winter time, and you're sitting there, and it's raining or maybe snowing, depending where you are at the time, and you sit down with a good book, maybe the Bible, and you have a blanket, the fireplace is going, you got a hot chocolate. Do you feel comfort? Do you feel that? You feel good. You feel like you're just, it's one of those moments. But think about that with Jesus, with the Comforter. He sent the Comforter to us. He sent someone to us so that we can feel what he wants us to feel. We don't have to worry about things when we put it in his lap and let him take care of things. A comforter is someone who helps you to feel less worried, upset, frightened, someone who comforts you. And the comfort meaning is a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. So what we talk about here is the sins that are forgiven, the judgment is taken away when you're saved, your condemnation is gone, and it's all done by the grace of our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus. I'm going to give you, like I said, I normally don't talk about the job, but I will at this moment because it's something that came to mind about comfort, when someone's searching for comfort. There's one particular time I was, part of our job is to do what they call an NOK, it's a notification of next of kin. So someone's loved one has passed away, and you have to go tell the parents and let them know. So whose face and whose eyes and voice are they going to hear for the rest of their life? That's what you go through. So in this particular time, there were siblings, parents, and a grandparent, a grandmother, that were all in attendance. And as soon as I told them, everyone walked away, grieving in their own way. Some with their face on a couch, others holding on to someone else, some just screaming, except for the grandmother. She was just standing there. So as I stood there, I was looking at her and she was looking at me. I could see she felt lost. Wasn't sure what to do. And that next second, she starts walking towards me. And in this case, she leans over and puts her head right here. She's just a little lady. And I had a vest on, which says police, so it wasn't very comfortable. But she put her head right here, so I put my arm around her. Just slight little tears. I could hear them, her whimpering. Not saying a whole lot, but she was looking at what some people look at with a uniform. Some hate the uniform. Others, it signifies protection. And for others, it's an authority figure, and yet for others, it means comfort. And for her at that moment, it meant comfort. To me, that was the epitome of comfort for her at that moment. And you know what crossed my mind right then? I wish I could tell her about Jesus. You can't. You're handcuffed. Can't do it. So we stood there for a few minutes with my arm around her and trying to make her feel all right, trying to take away some of the hurt, which is impossible. You can't. She was just looking for things to make sense to her at that time in a world that doesn't make sense at that moment. To take away the moment of pain at that time when everyone else in their own world was grieving in their own way. That is exactly what happens when we put our trust in Jesus. He is our comforter. He makes us feel that we've got nothing else in this world to worry about. Even though we do, we're human. Even though we still have stumbles and falls and trials and tribulations and we have things that go wrong in our life. And yes, we all, sometimes, you know yourself, you sin and do something and all of a sudden the next day you say, not again, because we're human. And that's what happens to us. But these are the things that help us get stronger so we can talk to somebody else and we can tell them and explain to them the things that we feel inside of us. And I think you've heard pastors say before, sometimes witnessing, there's nothing better than giving them your testimony. How do you really feel? Let it come out. They'll know. They'll see it. They'll feel it. Let's turn over to Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. I do hope it, some of this is kind of making sense to you and in some way, shape, or form that it does help out. I don't know. I think it was more of a lesson for me, more than anything, putting this together, and I don't know why these things popped into my head, but we know where things come from at times too. This is one of my most favorite verses. 14:11 in Revelation is probably the favorite, but this is, I love this one. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. There's a lot of promises in there that we can hold close to us. Before I go any further here, I just want to read something to you. It's called There Came a Time. There came a time in my life when on bended knees I cried for you, but you were already here. There came a time in my life when sadness overwhelmed me, but you softly dried my tears. There came a time in my life when sin overtook me, but you cleansed my sinful soul. There came a time in my life when I thought I had lost you. I turned to see your loving arms. Jesus, you wept with me. You felt my pain. You took my hand and showed me the way. There came a time when I needed you most. You reached out with loving arms and held me close. That's comfort. Complete comfort. Let's head over to Revelation 21:4. I thought this verse kind of ties a bit of a bow on this. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all our tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. More promises again for us. More comfort for us. Now, we talked about being saved. We talked about comforted, being comforted. We talked and spoke about keeping our eyes on Jesus and making it home safely. What happens if the person doesn't want to take the gift of salvation that Jesus is offering them? Like everything else, there will be consequences. They will be judged for what they have done or not done. So now we need to explain to them about the judgment. You recall in John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That was, and when you think about what Jesus did when he was on this earth, what he must have gone through, not just on the cross, but every moment waiting for somebody to take his life. He rubbed people the wrong way, big time. Let's just head over here to 2 Corinthians 5:10. I want to try and put this into a bit of a package here, I hope, to help us the next time we are all going to at some point have an opportunity to witness. And I think we all know too at times where somebody's passed by us on the street and you think after, oh, I think that was a chance for me to talk to them. So, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Could someone just read that for me? Oh, hold it. Maybe I got the wrong one here. Well, 2 Corinthians. Sorry, did I say first or second? Second. Okay, yeah. Someone wants to read that for me? 2 Corinthians 5:10.
"For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad."
Now, as you're talking to somebody and you feel that you've got that good rapport going and things are going really well, this is an important verse. This is kind of a bow on it. Because if they're not giving you any pushback and you're getting somewhere with them, this can do a lot to be able to bring them a little bit forward. Because this tells us right there what will happen, what the judgment will be. And then same as Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give an account himself to God." And then 1 John 2:1-29, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, the Father, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So Jesus is waiting there. And again, you want to be comforted, you want to be helped, you want to be given the wisdom you need, we know where to go. So judgment in all we do, there are consequences for breaking the rules, whether we are at work, driving, boating, flying, hiking, involved in bad behavior or bad health consequences and choices, we are going to have some kind of consequences for what we're doing. At times, very serious repercussions. And that means someone is going to be judge, is going to judge you, whether you like it or not. Someone is going to decide and judge you. Everywhere we go in our life, there's some, whether it's the law, whatever it is, somewhere, somehow, you're going to be judged. Now, I want you to think just for a few minutes here. Court. When someone goes to court. I've been to court many, many times. I should clarify that. I've been to court to give evidence many, many times. When you walk into a courtroom, I don't know if anybody's ever been in one, when you walk into that courtroom, you will be in awe. And there's an automatic respect, unless you're somebody on the opposite side of the law. But the place is beautiful most times. Very nice wood, set up in a way when you walk in, right away you can see where the judge sits. You know right away where he sits. And every time I walk into a courtroom, I always think about King David. I don't know why him, but just what he must have had as a seat that he sat on there. But that's what it's like. And you walk in, and on to the right or to the left, you're going to see where the witness or the defendant's going to be sitting down there giving testimony. Sometimes on the right or the left, you're going to have a bunch of seats there for the jury. But when you walk in there, you can feel that, the respect. And you know that things have happened in that courtroom. For anyone that has not been in a courtroom or ends up being in there at some point when they don't want to be, it's very intimidating. I can remember the first time I ever ended up in court to give witness or a statement on something. Oh my goodness, I thought I was nervous being up here. It's because you've got a judge, and most times that judge is not even looking at you. You're giving your testimony, he's not looking at you, or she. They're writing down things, making notes. So you're talking to their back a lot of times. Again, you can see what I'm talking about as far as you go into a courtroom. There will be a time when Jesus will be on his throne and he will judge everybody. Every single person. He will be on that throne and he'll be looking down at you. Can you imagine the things that are going through our mind? Because he will see every single thing from beginning to end of what we've done. Everything. And I don't know about you, but like walking into that courtroom feeling intimidated, that intimidates me. Because I know I've never been perfect. I know I've done lots of things wrong. But there will come a time when that will happen. And that's what we got to get across to people, to witness them. There will be a time. And if you don't believe there's a judge, go ahead and try that one when you're standing before him. Everywhere you go in life, there are consequences, there are rules, everywhere. You're on the road, there's rules. You're going to cut down a tree now, there's rules. Lots of them. So it doesn't matter where you go, and we need to get this across to people. You can ignore a God, but there's someone that set up all those rules. And I like this here, and I thought about this today. For anyone who's not been in court, maybe just an observer, or you can go and watch in court if you want. Sometimes they sometimes let people in. There's certain etiquette that takes place in there, certain way of doing things. There's a certain way that we stand up there as officers when we're in the witness stand. We stand there in a certain way. We do things in a certain way. I never sit down. I always stand. And we have our notebooks, and we go through all the evidence and that sort of thing. But something that caught my attention today, it was a last-minute idea and thought that came into my head. Whenever I go into the courtroom, I've thought many times about Moses' father-in-law. In Exodus 18:14-7, it said, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said," talk about Moses, "what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee, from morning until even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good." And that alone, he's the one, his wisdom was incredible, Jethro. So incredible. He saw something that Moses didn't see. And when you think about it, all the system of judges that took place at that point is what we have today. The same type of idea. So there's no doubt that there will be judgment. And for somebody who is not saved, My heart breaks when I think about it. Just that you can't see it. But let's pray about whoever you want to talk to. God will remove the scales. He'll open the ears and open the eyes and open the heart. So I love this whole picture of Jethro and Moses and the way things all came together and the wisdom that Jethro had. Moses changed everything at that point because he also realized it too, that he probably couldn't keep going. And that goes back, what is that, about 1200 BC, 1300 BC, somewhere in there? I don't know. So the system's been around for a long time. It's unfortunate in this day and age how things have changed. I mean, I've seen such a change in our court system. It's just, it's sad. So we tell them they'll be judged for their consequences and what they've done and what they will do from that moment on, just like all of us. And again, we got to use the we when we do this. And when a person makes a decision to either accept or not accept, we can't be discouraged because maybe we're just planting a seed. Maybe that's all we do. There are many people who are just seed planters. They may never bring someone to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but they've planted a lot of seeds. You'll never know. If that's what God wants you to do, then that's what you do. So I'll wrap it up here for the sake of time. It looked like 7 o'clock there from my perspective, but it's not. I read something here for you. I like this. The song is okay, but this song was done by Bill and Gloria Gaither. Some people might know it. It's called There's Something About That Name. And I like in particular what Gloria Gaither wrote in the middle of the song as a monologue type idea. And it goes like this. Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I see sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put in the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious with fever, and I've watched that little body be quiet, fevered brow cooled. I've sat at the bedside of a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength just to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it. Yet still it stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For that day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. So you see, it was not mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus. And I finish off with Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves, of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Paul's concept of salvation in his writings as a whole refers to two important things, namely God's grace and love for sinners. If we don't have that, then we have nothing. So the steps of salvation, faith, repentance, baptism, full water submersion, not sprinkling, spirit filling, continuance, living, and witnessing. That's our direction, what we need to do. So in our stories today, four different things I just want to go over quickly. Salvation, saved. The gentleman in the kayak coming to realization he was lost and needed help. He relied on Jesus. He was saved both physically and spiritually. We also talked about comfort, the grandmother in the story, looking for temporary comfort when we can find comfort anytime, any day, any moment through Jesus. The judgment, the court of law, has been around since Moses. Through the court of law and everyday rules, we will be judged on earth, and when Jesus returns, we'll be judged by him. And of course, being home. The story about the baseball. We've learned not to take our eyes off the ball, but keep them on the Lord and Savior. He will take us home one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being our most holy God. Thank you for all the things that you've done in our lives. We're humbled, Lord, by the fact that you have such a plan in place, and we're just blessed to be in that realm, Lord, to be able to hopefully witness to others. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us the words. Help us to be able to know when it's time, Lord, to not pass by that person that you want us to witness to. And it does happen. But God, speak to us. Help us to know. And help us to get over the fear and the scared side of us, Lord, as human beings, to not do it. God, we just ask for your help in being a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ and to bring people to the foot of the cross. God, you will speak to them. You will be the one that will change their heart and help them see the truth and the way and the life, Lord. God in heaven, we thank you so much for being with us right here, right now, tonight, Lord. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Evan. Look at the book of Revelation, and don't worry, we'll continue in our study there, Lord willing, next week, if he tarries is coming. We see there one thing emphasized, and do you know what it is? What he was talking about tonight, the everlasting gospel. It is that gospel that keeps those that turn to Christ during the tribulation, during the reign of the Antichrist, that keeps them level-headed, that keeps their focus and their perspective right. It is the gospel that is the criterion by which people will be judged or will be saved. It is receiving or rejecting that wonderful message of God's love that does make all the difference. And, you know, sometimes I feel we really can't talk too much about it because it is really the heart of the message of God. Now, certainly, there's many other things we need to talk about too, right? There's so many doctrines and wonderful things the Word of God teaches us, and so we can't neglect those neither, of course. But one encouragement, thank you, Barry, to once again, you know, I need this too, this little push, this provoking, amen, to get out there with some more urgency, with some more priority, and bring that gospel to others. And you know what? It may be family that have heard it dozens of times. Well, maybe we need to remind them again, amen. You know, I think I've heard the gospel thousands of times probably until it finally clicked for me personally, to be honest. I'm sure thankful the Lord had mercy and patience with me, amen. And so appreciate that, Brother Barry. Thank you. One of the things that we need to understand when we look at the things that we were considering tonight from the Word of God, God's judgment, God's salvation, and one of the things that we need to consider when we look at the book of Revelation, as we will continue in our study, is the aspect of fear. There's a lot of fear going on when we look at our future, a lot of fear. When we look at, well, things that we can't control, really. And so I'm looking forward to going through our study through the book of Revelation and see how God has actually given that book to us to equip us, not to make us scared. And one of the things, though, that I like about using Bible is using the Bible and applying it to the things we encounter in our life and try to make sense of our world through the Word of God. Amen? That's what I love about it, that it's not just some ancient book, it is also very much a present book. Many of you have asked me about the matter of AI and how artificial intelligence may affect us. And so I've prayed about this for quite a while now, and I've decided, Lord willing, this upcoming Sunday evening, we're going to do a Bible study on that together and look at some answers from the Word of God, all right? And as we continue through the book of Revelation, we also want to answer a lot of the things we may be fearful or confused about in regards to the future as well. But until then, it is so applicable what Barry was talking about this evening, that we keep the gospel in focus, that we do not forget those that may be sitting there in the kayak, smashed by the waves and close to drowning. Amen? Because that's where you and I were too at some point. Before we close in prayer together tonight, did we have that turned off there? We want to turn off the live stream. And we want to just share.